for, first of all, I didn't know you were reading today, and I was back there just chatting with you. And secondly, I promise I didn't come back there and spy on your scripture and steal it from you. All right, Matthew 27. I want to give you a statement that sums up my message to you this morning. It's a rather lengthy statement, but I want you to listen to this. The Lord of glory was humiliated, scourged, mocked by men, crucified, separated from God, that we might be exalted, embraced, honored, and justified from all our sins in perfect righteousness by our gracious God. I want to take a little, each little section of this passage, I want to take it a little at a time and read it and then say a few words on it rather than read the whole thing at first. And as we read these words, I want you to remember this is what Christ endured for every one of us that believe on Him. This is what He endured for us. The Lord of glory was humiliated, scourged, mocked by men, crucified upon a cursed tree, made to bear the sin and shame of His people, made to bear the wrath of God, that we might be exalted, embraced, honored, and justified from all our sin in perfect righteousness by our gracious God. Isn't that amazing? First, we see the scourging and the humiliation. Matthew 27, 26. Verse 26. Then released He Barabbas unto them, and when He had scourged Jesus, He delivered Him to be crucified. Barabbas was a notable criminal. And he was released, and the sinless Lord Jesus was taken in His place. That is our gospel. Everybody that Christ died for were notable sinners. We were convicted criminals, and yet Christ was taken in our place, and we were allowed to go free. Now, what Pilate was doing here is he was trying to appease the Jews. He was a typical politician. And he was trying to appease the Jews by scourging the Lord Jesus rather than crucifying Him. But the Jews wanted Christ to die. They didn't want Him merely scourged. They wanted Him to die. And so the order was given first for our Lord to be scourged and then crucified. Now, what was scourging? To be scourged is almost as cruel as the cross. When they scourged somebody, they took a whip of rawhide. It had all these strands in it. And in each of those strands was woven pieces of bone, sharp pieces of bone. And so they took this and they whipped the back of our substitute with this whip. That was scourging. And when they whipped him, it created such deep wounds in the flesh that it was considered, they called it plowing the flesh because it plowed with those bones. And our Lord, now you imagine if you just received one of those lashes, how bad that would hurt. When they scourged our Lord, they did this 39 times. 39 times. They whipped Him with this bone upon His back and they plowed His back. But do you know that was the fulfillment of Scripture? Psalm 129:3 says, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. That was the fulfillment of Scripture. Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters." I gave my back to the smiters. and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. Isaiah 53:5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes were healed. With the stripes that plowed His back. I'm going to say this now before I forget this. That this was as much a fulfillment of the law of God, the justice of God, as what Christ endured in being separated from God. Because hell will be, the eternal punishment of God's justice will be when God takes His hand off of everybody there and allows them to do what they will to you. It's called a place of gnashing, weeping and gnashing of teeth, where people can do what they will to you. You think about it now, you see it when you're just driving in New Jersey. And people's anger just at the simplest thing. What if they were allowed to do whatever came into their heart to you? That's what hell would be. A place separated where God separates Himself so that men can do whatever they will. They can't get out of hell. They're there. But they can do whatever they will. And that's what men were doing to our Savior. God took His hand off of a man. You want to see the will of men? You want to see what's in your heart and in my heart toward God? This right here. God took His hand off, let men have their will. And this is what we did. This is what you would have done. This is what I would have done. This is our natural will toward God right here. This is hell. This is the justice of God's wrath when He separates His hand off of men and lets them do what they will. And that's what they did to our Savior. That's what He was bearing. And as bad as this scourging was, that's just a visible outward emblem of the soul stripes that Christ bore from separation from God. As bad as what you see with these plowing of His flesh, really and truly, that's nothing compared to what He was bearing within, in His heart, the whipping of His soul. And then we see the soldiers and their fun. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped Him. And they put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in His right hand. And they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon Him. And they took the reed and they smote Him on the head. And after that, they had mocked Him. They took the robe off from Him and put His own raiment on Him and led Him away to be crucified. The first word there in verse 27 is the word then. Normally, when a person was convicted of a crime and scourged, then they allowed them to have some time with their family, especially if they were to be put to death. They allowed them to have time with those they loved. And then they took them and put them to death. They didn't do that with Christ. They took Him. They found Him guilty in the kangaroo court. And then they scourged Him. And right then, they took Him to prepare Him to be crucified. There was no waiting around. And we're talking here about somewhere between 500 and 1,500 soldiers. We're not talking about a little band of soldiers. We're talking about a large band of soldiers. Somewhere between 500 and 1,500 soldiers, all in the common hall, having a good time. Just laughing and carrying on here. As they mocked God of glory. As they put this garb and mocked Him as being a king. And this truly was the King of Kings, the Prince of Life. They were doing this too. Here's what they did to Him. Verse 28 says they stripped Him. They stripped Him. When Adam sinned in the garden, you remember Adam became ashamed of his nakedness because of sin. The shame of our nakedness came to be because of our sin. And so when Christ was made to bear the sin of His people, one of the first things that happened to Him was He was stripped naked to bear the shame. Can you imagine when Adam was made sin, and he the Spirit departed from him, and he knew he was sin. Adam was ashamed of his own nakedness. Imagine the shame that Christ was having to bear. He's bearing the iniquity of all His people at one time. Now, I don't know if that increased the shame of His nakedness or not, but it seemed like it would. That He would know it more acutely anyway, because He knew He knows what it is to be holy. And here He is now, ashamed. That's why Hebrews 12 says, in all this shame that He was made to bear, He despised the shame. But this is so. He was stripped when He gave Himself to be made sin for us. Verse 28 says, and they put on Him a scarlet robe. Probably just some soldier around there had an old red robe. Or maybe they found an old red robe laying around somewhere. And they took this scarlet robe and they put it on Him. And they began to deride Him and make fun of Him. But that was fulfilling Scripture. Isaiah 63:2 says, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Verse 29 says, they platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a reed in his hand, and then they bowed the knee to him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. They mocked his claim. He said he was King of Israel. And they mocked that claim. This is where they got this from. They were mocking that claim. And they did it with a crown made out of thorns. They pressed down on his head. And a reed, a scepter, they made out of some stick. Just a bamboo stick. But this was according to the purpose of God. This was fulfilling Scripture. You remember when Abraham was going up the mountain with Isaac. And Isaac said, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb. And when God provided that lamb to take the place of Isaac, where was it? It was caught in a thicket. It was caught in a thorn bush. That's where the lamb was. And here you see that lamb that was being pictured in Isaac's lamb, Abraham's lamb. You see that lamb here now wearing his crown of thorns. Came out of a thicket. And then Scripture says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Speaking of Christ, the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, a righteous scepter. And one day, these soldiers and every other person in this world, they're not going to bow the knee in mockery. They're going to bow the knee. Scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord of lords and King of kings to the glory of God. Every knee is going to bow. But it won't be in mockery making fun of Him like this was. It'll be serious then. Verse 30, they spit upon Him. They took the reed and they smote Him on the head. Our Lord, we just read, our Lord said, I gave my face to spitting. He willfully did this. Verse 31, and after that they had mocked Him. They took the robe from off Him, put His own raiment on Him, and led Him away to be crucified. They probably did this so they wouldn't be found out that they had done all this to Him. This was hypocrisy. They took Him in there and they stripped Him and robed Him and they did all this to Him, and then before they took Him back out so the people could see Him, they put His own clothes back on as if they hadn't done all this to Him. And they led Him out there, and when our Savior went through all this, would you open your mouth? Would you defend yourself? Our Savior had every right to defend Himself. He could have legitimately defended Himself. He had never done anybody any wrong. They hated Him without a cause. The Scripture says He was oppressed and He was afflicted. You see what oppression He bore? What affliction He bore? He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, like it has its mouth closed, so he opened not his mouth. He did not defend himself. He did not try to get out of this whatsoever. And we'll come back to Simon carrying his cross. We'll come back to that later. Now let's go to this third thing, the crucifixion. First, we see the fulfillment of Scripture. More fulfillment of Scripture. We see here in verse 33, when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he tasted of it, he would not drink. He would not drink it. This was vinegar. That was wine that had gone sour. There was no more. It wasn't good to drink anymore. It turned to vinegar. And they mixed it with gall. And that's thought to be a mixture that would prolong life. It was a mixture that was like a painkiller. It was made to kill the pain. And they brought this to the Lord, and he wouldn't drink it. He wouldn't drink it. He would not do anything that would prolong his life. He would do not anything that would ease his suffering while he suffered the wrath of God for his people. There was a perfect suffering that God's law demanded, and Christ would suffer that perfect suffering, and he would not do anything to ease himself of it. I get a little bit of pain. I woke up hurting this morning, and I took something for it. And we hurt, we take something to try to ease the pain, aspirin or something for our headache. Not our Lord on the cross. He would not ease himself. Scripture says, Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This was all to fulfill Scripture. Every bit of this. And again we see Scripture fulfilled. Verse 35 says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. That was Psalm 22:18. And this is to show us, brethren, all this fulfillment of Scripture is to show us God was in control of everything taking place here. And every bit of this, God had put it all in His Word thousands of years before. Now we know everything that came to pass concerning Christ came to pass just like this. History will show you this actually really truly happened. It verifies God's Word that this truly happened. And this was foretold by God in these Scriptures before any of it ever happened, that men would do this to Him. Now, if there was a book that some philosopher that claimed to be wise in this world, if there was some book he had written where he was able to do say something beforehand that was going to come to pass, and then it came to pass, men would flock to that and believe it and think, oh, that's something great. But you know why men won't believe this word? It's because God doesn't give you anything to do. God takes it all out of a man's hand. And what He does show that a man will do is all these wicked things that fulfilled Scripture if left to his will. And because of that, even though God showed it all beforehand that it was going to be done, and it came to pass exactly like God said it would, because God doesn't give men something to do, and because He declares men totally wicked, man won't believe this. They'd rather deny it. If they can deny this and deny God, then they can deny their wicked sinners. That's why they try to deny it. Make it to be a lie. They did what Job's friends did to him. Look here in verse 36. Sitting down, they watched him there. You think of the cruelty of our hearts. We're getting more and more cruel. We're becoming more and more like Rome. You know, by the end of Rome's end, they were gathering together in giant football stadiums, basically, to watch men fight to the death. And we're becoming more and more like them every day. It's got to be more violent. It's got to be more severe. The sport's got to be more extreme to hold our attention. And this was the ultimate right here. This was one who claimed to be God, and men did all this, and they got him hung up on that tree now, and they sat down and said, now let's watch this. This is going to be good. Let's watch this. That's my heart and your heart by nature. They thought they were going to see Christ on that cross trying to get off of it and writhing in pain and doing all this to where He would finally renounce God and prove them right. That's what they thought was going to happen. And they didn't see any of that. They saw Christ bearing everything God sent Him to bear, perfectly submitting to all of it. They were disappointed. And then God used reprobate men all through here. He used reprobate, God-hating rebels to preach the truth of Christ. They didn't mean to do it. They didn't know they were doing it. But they preached the truth. Watch this. Matthew 37, they set up over His head His accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That's who He is. That's who He claimed to be. And that's who He is. When it says He's the King of the Jews, it means He's the King of all God's elect Israel. That's who political, earthly Israel was created by God to typify God's true spiritual Israel. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, He's a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart, in spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Every believer, we are the true circumcision. We're the true Jew who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in our flesh. He's the King of the Jews. He's my King and your King. We're His servants. That's who He is. And they didn't mean to confess that truth, but they did. They preached the truth. Look here, verse 38. "Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And the men passed by." This is what those thieves were hearing. All this stuff's what those thieves were hearing. And God saves through the gospel. And He's going to save one of these thieves. And you tell me God can't get the gospel to men? He's using these reprobates to preach the gospel by which He's going to make it effectual in the heart of that one thief. And He's hearing every bit of this. And He says there, verse 40, they said, "Thou that destroyest the temple and build it again in 3 days, save thyself." Remember Christ said that? You destroy this temple, this bodily, earthly temple. Talk about His own body. "In 3 days, I'm going to raise it again. I'm going to come forth because I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to conquer sin. I'm going to conquer hell and the grave. And I'm going to come forth in 3 days, and all my people are going to come forth in me." And they preached that by what they said. They didn't mean to say it. Look here. They said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." That's who He is. He's the Son of God. You just picture that thief that had been casting this in his teeth. He still was at this point. But it's entered in his heart now. This is the Son of God. The Spirit of God entering into him and teaching him, this is the Son of God. They said, verse 41, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save." That's a good, simple preaching of substitution. He saved others. And if He's going to save others, Himself He cannot save. He's got to die in the room and place of His people. He's got to die for these others that He's dying for so they can be saved. That's the gospel of substitution. That's our gospel. "If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe Him." No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. We saw Pharaoh last week. Pharaoh saw the hail come and the fire come, just like God said. He saw a man, he asked a man to pray to God to make it stop, and God heard Moses and He made it stop. Pharaoh went right back to sinning. He didn't believe God. They wouldn't have believed God either if He came down. He came out of the grave 3 days later. Men today still don't believe Him. Look here, verse 43. "He trusted in God." That's true. He trusts in God perfectly. He's the perfect faith of His people. We're not saved by our faith. Our faith lays hold of Him whose faith was perfect, who trusts in God perfectly for His people. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. God is the Son of God. Christ is the Son of God. And God will have him. He proved he'll have him. He raised him. He's seated at God's right hand, and all his people are seated in him because he accomplished eternal redemption. You see these thieves there, they're crucified with him, and they're casting the same in his teeth. They're saying the same thing to him. And the Lord's going to make that one thief's own words that he's saying all these same things, he'll make his own words come back into his heart and teach him. This is the gospel. You see, God may use a liar. He may use a liar. He used Balaam's ass. Preachers, some people say he's still doing that today. Talking about preachers. But he's using them to save his people. And he may use a liar. But when he's using that liar, God's going to make him speak the truth. And that's what he's going to use the truth to save his people. Not a lie, the truth. And then we have the darkness. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. You just think about that darkness. That darkness was everywhere. All over this world. The other night in Bennington, we had a blackout. Traffic lights were out. Street lights were out. All the lights in homes were out. It was dark. You imagine it being dark all over the world. We're not talking about the sun even shining, the moon even shining. We're talking about total black. Next time in Exodus, we're going to talk about darkness that can be felt. That's what this was. Like being in a cave. Why? Why was it darkness? This is the Son of Righteousness right here. This is the light who was before the light of the sun. This is the light who gives the light of the sun its light. This is the light who gives the moon its light. This is the light who lighteth every man that comes into this world. This is the S-U-N of righteousness, who is the S-O-N of God. And he's bearing justice for his people. And no light was shining. If he's the light, and his light is extinguished because he laid down his life, there is no light to shine. And for a little while, there was no light. This is separation from God so that there's no light. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, when this was come to an end, justice was about to be satisfied, he cried out, and he cried this out for our benefit. We've been seeing in all these questions God asks sinners, God doesn't ask a question for a lack of knowledge. He asks it for the benefit of those who hear. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Go over to, where is the Psalm? Is it Psalm 22? Psalm 23? I can't remember. Yes, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, in this total darkness, and I'm not silent. Here's why God wouldn't hear him. Thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, thou art holy. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were not confounded. But I, with all the sins of my people upon me, having been made sin for my people, I am a worm and no man. You know what he just said? He said, all these fathers that believed you and that you helped, though they were sinners, they were helped of God. And he's saying by that, here they were helped, but I'm not helped. But he's saying they were better that I am right now. See, Christ was made the very lowest because He bore all the sin of His people at one time. And God regarded Him as sin, as the one who had done the transgressing. And justice was poured out on Him in perfection. Because God's righteous. God's righteous. Go with me back now to our text, Matthew 27. Verse 47, some of them that stood there, when they heard, they said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. That was fulfillment of Scripture. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. All this was just vain curiosity to them. This was the worst pain, crucifixion, is the worst death, the worst pain anybody could bear. This was the worst form of capital punishment that ever existed, was crucifixion. They took a man and they took spikes and they hammered his hands above his head. They hammered his hands into a piece of wood, and they hammered his feet. They made it so he couldn't lift himself up with his feet. And then they took the cross and they lifted it up and they just dropped it in a hole with him hanging on it, so that it ripped, and when he fell on, when he dropped in that hole. And then the way you died was, you basically, your insides began to stretch apart and come apart, and fluid began to build up in your lungs, and you drowned in your own fluid. But that took a long time. And these people just sat down and watched this. Oh, no, don't give him anything eases pain. Let's watch. Let's see what happens. That's me. And that's you. And the fact is, some of the people that were doing that, he was dying for. When he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. John 17, he said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for them that you've given me out of the world. That's who he was praying for. Some of them that were there doing that deed, he was dying for. You say, you and I might say, well, I never crucified the Lord, so anything I did can't be that bad. So maybe there is hope for me that he died for me. Everything we ever did in our unbelief was crucifying Christ. That's what we did. You sitting here now that don't believe him. The only one that can save you, the only one that can come between you and God and save you, in your heart of hearts, you murder him every second of your unbelief. You would do exactly what they're doing right here. And that's what you do by your unbelief. Crucify afresh the Son of God. I took three boys yesterday to go, let them go snowboarding up in the mountain. And, when you're 14 years old, you know everything there is to know and everybody else is ignorant. And I thought the whole way up there and the whole way back, it kept crossing my mind. These three souls right here that don't know God, they're ignorant, too ignorant to know what they're ignorant of. And if they went up there on that mountain and hit a tree yesterday and died, they'd be in hell right now while we speak. Because this is what's in their heart and all our hearts by nature right here, to hate God of glory. Go to Isaiah 52. I want you to see this. Isaiah 52. Verse 14. Many were astonished at Christ. His visage, his outward appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That means everybody that was ever marred, every man that was ever marred in history, Christ was marred more than that, than those men on the cross. But I'm going to tell you something. The agony of his soul, which he bore in separation from God, the fierce wrath of God against sin, was far worse than what we can see. It was far worse than what we can see. What we can see was necessary, but what we can't see was necessary too, to bear the wrath of God in his heart. And I tell you, all this was necessary because, look at verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. This is how he washes all his people that are scattered about in all the nations. This is how he washed us from our sin. This is how he justified us. The soul that sinneth must die. And we've all those that God is saving right here in Christ, we've all sinned and we all must die. And this right here is how we died before the justice of God. Christ bore all this for us. So we died. We paid what God's law demanded when Christ paid it. Christ paid it all. And so we don't owe anything now because he paid it. That's how he sprinkled us. That's how he washed us from our sin. That's how he justified us and made us righteous. Christ there. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without shedding of blood, no sins will be put away. It's by Christ shedding his blood. Then comes the final cry, verse 50. He had cried this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now comes the final cry. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. It tells us in another gospel what he cried. And this is what he said. It is finished. It is finished. What's finished? The whole work of fulfilling the law, fulfilling the prophets, redeeming his people from the curse, making his people righteous in him, honoring God and glorifying God to the highest, it's all finished. Right there, right then, it was finished. He fully redeemed his people from the curse of the law. He fully delivered us from the law, from having to try to keep the law, and from the curse that the law demands, the death and the suffering it demands to the sinner that breaks it. He delivered us from it. He showed us right here in verse 51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. When that veil split, it didn't split from the bottom to the top. They went under it to go in it, and that's how they got in that holiest of holies. That's where the high priest went with the blood of the Lamb, and he went in there and he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, and that's where God promised to meet with his people above that broken law, with the blood on the mercy seat to cover that broken law. And God said, I'll meet you right there. That was all picturing Christ. But if that veil had split in two from the top, from the bottom to the top, we might have said, well, it probably just split over wear and tear over time. That veil was 18 inches thick. Was that right? It was thick. And it split from top to bottom. Showing us, when he said it's finished, that's what he meant. The law is finished. He's the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament was written. And he fully delivered his people from death. Verse 52 says, the graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That was just a little foretaste right there. Just a little picture right there for you of what Christ accomplished when he said it's finished. He delivered all his people from death. He conquered death and hell and the grave for us. He delivered us all from death when he said it is finished. And he delivered us into glory with the Father. Verse 53 says they came out of the graves after His resurrection and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. They literally went into Jerusalem. But when we came out of that grave and we were resurrected in Christ, all His people went into that holy city, heavenly Jerusalem, into the presence of God, received of God in glory, and our life is hid with Christ in God right now at God's right hand. This is what He meant when He said, "It is finished." And that through this gospel, He's going to bring each of His redeemed to see and say what that centurion said. Verse 454, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" You're going to be, everybody He did this for is going to be brought to see what He accomplished. You're going to be brought to hear this message in your heart and believe it. And you're going to cry out, "This is the Son of God. This is all my salvation." That's what He's going to do for everybody. Now lastly, sinner, will you be like Simon? Go back up there now to verse 32. "As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross." Have you been compelled to bear Christ's cross? I've been compelled to bear it. I'm constrained by Christ's love for me. When I see what He did for me right here on this cross to deliver me and all this that He accomplished, I'm compelled to believe on Him and to take up His cross and to follow Him daily and bear whatever I have to bear for His sake. I'm compelled to bear it. If we'd follow Christ, we have to take up His cross, and we have to do so daily. Go to Luke 14, verse 25, and look what He said. "There went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be My disciple.'" God won't have any competition with our heart. He's got to have it all. "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." You have to bear His cross. You sit down, He says there, just like a man's going to build a tower. Or you sit down and you count the cost. And you say, and this is what you do when you count the cost. They sit down, men naturally sit down and count the cost, see if they have everything necessary to build whatever they're going to build. We sit down and count the cost, and we realize, I don't have a thing. I don't have anything in me that's going to make me follow Christ or do anything. I entirely trust Him. But you count the cost because you know it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to follow Him. It's going to cost you. God's going to see to it costs you. It may be father, mother, husband, wife, sister, brother, something He's going to use to try you and see, are you willing to bear My cross? Are you willing to suffer for My sake? You really believe Me? And every day that you folks find out that you believe Christ and you bear witness of Christ, you're going to suffer for the gospel. You're going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But those that He's done this for and those in whom He abides, they're willing to suffer for Christ. He makes us willing. He compels us. Now, in the light of these things, brethren, I urge you to think about what you professed in baptism. You remember what you professed in baptism? Listen to this. Romans 6. You ought to think about these things often. Don't forget it. Romans 6, verse 4. "We're buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." That's what we should remember. I'm to walk in newness of life. I professed I died in Christ. My old man died and I rose a new man. And I'm to live as a new man. This is what it is to bear His cross. And then we need to renew this commitment. Go to Romans 12. Think of this commitment and renew this commitment in your heart often. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by what we've seen Him do here and accomplish for us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't try to be like the world. Don't try to conform to the world. That's what you do when you're young and your friends. You try to conform to them, and they're trying to conform to somebody they look up to, and everybody's trying to conform to each other. And then men have the audacity to say, "Oh, we're so different. We got tattoos. We're different, like every other person on the planet." Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Prove what God says is good and what God says is acceptable and perfect. And do the will of God. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." God hates pride. Pride of face, pride of place, pride of grace. God hates pride. "Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Do everything. Live. Make your body a living sacrifice unto Him. And now, thirdly, I want us to come and remember His broken body and His shed blood. I pray God bless this message. All right, Kevin and Kevin.